Romans 8:14, we started and we said, for all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. And I'm going to move quickly, so you probably don't need to even go to all the scriptures here. And then we looked at Romans 8:16, and we've seen there that it says that the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit. And probably next week or the week after, we're going to get more into bearing witness and really a co-witness, which is really what the word means. So what is he saying here? He's saying that the Holy Spirit is interacting with my spirit. And then we talked last week about my spirit is communicating with my soulish realm. We looked at John 14 and John 16, where it was talking about the Holy Spirit. And we pulled out some key words here, and I said, another. He's given us another. And we know that that word meant one exactly like. So the way the disciples interacted with Jesus, by asking Him questions, by listening to Him, by laughing with Him, all these things, you can act with your Comforter, the Holy Spirit, in the exact same way. Every respect, just exactly. The word for Comforter there literally means one alongside, it means real close, and it means calling. Many times we've been taught it's one who's called alongside us. I like to think it is one who's alongside us and talking to us. We also looked at the scripture that says He's not going to leave us comfortless. One translation that we looked at said as orphans. And I told you that also means like a student or a class who's been deserted by their teacher. And this was very prominent in the Greeks, where knowledge was considered the ultimate. And then finally, He said that He would be a guide to us. And we liken that to a tour guide who knows what's coming next. And more importantly, He knows how to navigate that which He's taking us, the trip or the tour He's taking us on. So with that, we also talked a lot about some other stuff, but we're going to kind of build on that today. So I want you to go to John 10. And last week, because of time, these scriptures were in your notes, but I did not go through but the ones that says that we hear His voice and we follow. But I think it's important that we see some context in this one. And I'm going to try to resist teaching all the verses in John 10. Before we get into this, though, we need to understand the context of why He's saying this. Jesus had just finished in chapter 9 of John healing the man who was born blind from birth. And what happened to that guy? It got to a point where they got so upset, the Pharisees and the leadership, because He said, I don't know who he was, but this I do know. I was blind and now I see. And what did they do to him? They cast him out of the synagogue. And then Jesus went and found him. And when Jesus went and found him, the verses just leading up to at the end of 9, He's talking about the fact that of who He is, which really infuriates them. And then He goes on in 39 and says, for judgment I came in the world, that those who don't see may see, and those who see may become blind. And the Pharisees looked at Him and said, you don't think we're blind too, do you? He said, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But since you say we see, your sin remains. So that's the context leading up to them, to this discussion that we're about to have. And so He's not just talking to His disciples, as He does a lot of times, or His followers, but He's talking to a group who believe Him, and there's also some people there who He just says, because you think you see, and you really don't, your sin remains. Okay? So it's with that context that He's talking. So we pick up in verse 1. And He says, truly, truly. Now we know anytime there's a verily, verily, or my New American Standard says truly, truly, it means what to us? Pay attention. Pay real close attention. Literally what He's saying is, amen, amen. That's the Hebrew word that's actually used here, which means so be it. So he's telling you twice, this is the way it is. He says, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he's a thief and he's a robber. Now, what is he telling us there? He's telling us there are others who are going to kind of try to come in and take his place. That there are false people. And we're going to see down a little later, he says it again, and I will talk there, but Judy's right. There were false messiahs that had come, and there are just people who are false teachers who will also come and try to pull away. And so we'll see he says that again. When he calls it a thief, he's using the word klepto in the Greek, which we get our word kleptomaniac from. And I just got to say, a kleptomaniac we know is one who has just got to steal. That's his nature. So does that sound like an enemy we have? But it's also used to describe a pickpocket. Someone who can walk up to you, and while we're sitting here talking, picks up and all of a sudden has Brenda's billfold in his hand, and you never knew it. So it's someone who's very sneaky. The second word there for robber is someone who plunders. So he's not just about stealing, but he's about doing damage when he does. Then he says, but he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. Verse 3, to him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. Let me just stop. The sheep hear his voice. Now, a little later, he's going to say, we don't follow the voice of a stranger. He doesn't say, we don't hear the voice of the stranger. So that means you're going to have thoughts and things from that thief, from your enemy, that you hear. And you are going to have to be the one that detects. Is this from the enemy or is this from the Lord? And if we're honest, we've all missed it. And I'm going to tell you, there are a lot of folks who think they're following the Lord who are following the enemy. And we're going to be looking at how we tell that, how we discern the difference in it. It comes from the Holy Spirit, but it also comes as things don't bear witness with your spirit, as things don't bear witness with the Word of God. I mean, you'll get people who will give you a word who is totally opposite. Say, the Lord told me this. And as soon as they tell you, you know that it's not true. Why? Because it's exactly opposite from what the Word says. And so there's a lot of that that we're going to see and learn as we go through this. So verse 3, he called to him, he opens the door, the sheep hear his voice. It does not say the sheep might hear. It says the sheep hear. Now, I want to say one other thing too, and we'll talk about it the latter part of today. It says the sheep hear his voice. What is that indicating? We're listening, but it's indicating something else. He's speaking. Because we're going to talk about people who say today, he's just not talking to me. So this indicates he's talking when he comes in, when he's in there with you. And when is he with us? All the time, forever. And he calls his sheep by name, so he knows them. And then he leads them out. Now, that leads them out stood out at me. Because it doesn't say he ever sends us out by ourselves. Let me finish this. He sends us out. But when he sends us out, he's with us. So when we are sent out, we're not really going on our own, but we are following Him. And that just, to me, that just hit me hard, that when we get sent out, we need to know that no matter where we're being sent to, He's leading us. So we don't have anything to fear. Yes, Judy. And those who love Him and cherish Him and value Him and spend time with Him, He will talk to by name. You know, we don't like that scripture in Matthew that talks about, I knew you not. But fellowship is important, and I'm not going to go down that rabbit trail, but I would just say for us here, with the interest in the Word and pursuing and growing in Him, I wouldn't worry about that verse. I don't think it's talking about us here today. Now, all right, the next verse then, in 4, says, when He puts forth His own, He does what? Goes before them, and the sheep follow Him. Now, it doesn't say the sheep follow Him because they hear His voice. It says the sheep hear His voice, He calls them by name, but they follow Him. Why? Because they know Him. They have built up some trust and some confidence in that voice. You reckon the first time a shepherd, a real shepherd, with sheep that make goat sounds and baa sounds, not talking about us, but do you reckon a real shepherd, first time he walks to new sheep, that they follow Him? Like, it takes a little time. And so that they know that He's going to feed them, He's going to take care of them, He's going to do things that are what? That are good for them. And so this indicates to me, we just can't hear a voice and make an assumption. We follow the voice because we know it. And we know where He's leading us because we gain confidence and gain trust as we go with Him. Verse 5, and a stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee for him. Now that word stranger there, that's interpreted stranger, means not one's own. It means one who is foreign, and it can mean one who is hostile. Now, if you think about the enemy, he disguises himself as an angel or as light, but do those words describe him? One who's foreign, one who's hostile towards you? And so the Lord is really, and remember, He's talking to people who say, we know it all, the Pharisees here, as well as His folks. So we've got, He's talking in the physical realm or the natural realm, but He's also talking in the spiritual realm. And He's saying to the Pharisees, you're just going to listen in the natural realm because you ain't got a clue, because you don't believe me, who I am in this spiritual realm that I'm talking. Now, He goes on and talks here. And in fact, in verse 6, it says they didn't understand Him, which is just what we said. And so He says to them again, I am the door of the sheep. He's declaring who He is. And here's where He says a second time, all who came before me are what? Thieves and robbers. But the sheep didn't hear them. And what is that saying? The sheep didn't hear them. Because He just said, talked before about how we hear. The word hear in the Greek and in the Hebrew literally means to listen intelligently. So sometimes when we see the word hear used, we've got to understand it also includes that component of hearing and following. So you've got to use some discernment in that. Okay? An example of that is in Isaiah, first chapter, was it 19th verse? If you're willing and obedient. The word that is translated obedient there is frequently translated hear, because it means the same thing, to hear with intelligence. In other words, implies doing. 119. So now let's go down to look at verse 10. Now let me back up. They follow Him because they know His voice. I want to go back to 4 and 5. And they won't follow the stranger. true sheep spend time with the true shepherd and don't waste time hanging around the false shepherd. And you get the gist of what I'm saying there? But if we're honest, we and a lot of other believers spend too much time with one foot in both kingdoms. And we do it unaware sometime that we got a foot in that other kingdom because he's so deceitful. So that's something that we're going to talk about and become more aware of. In fact, it says that the sheep flee from him, the evil one. Why? Because we get to a point where we discern he's evil, and we're going to step away and not even get near his territory. Now, that's not saying that we always flee, because the Bible says, 1 Peter, or 2 Peter, that you resist him, and he'll do what from you? He'll flee. Okay? But this is talking about not following, not being led. All right, let's go down to verse 10. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. So he's talking about those who were coming before him. But there are still thieves in our world today, aren't they? Satan still is playing that role and influencing others to play it. And then Jesus drew a dividing line. Because he said, the thief comes to steal, kill, destroy, but I've come to do what? That you might have life, and not only have life, but have it abundantly. So Jesus just comes in and draws that line. But the part I want to make is, the thief comes for one reason. To plunder you. To destroy. No good. And so that is a key point in our understanding. Now, when I think about abundant life, I think about Psalm 23. And we'll go through Psalm 23 a little later on. Verse 11. Jesus calls himself for the first time here, the Good Shepherd. And he goes on to say, the Good Shepherd lays his life down for the sheep. And we know, we understand what he's really prophesying about, that he's going to be doing. And liken it to a sheep. But then in 12 and 13, he talks about a hireling. And that's just, the word simply means one who's paid wages. And he says, a hireling, when trouble comes, does what? Runs, flees. Why? Because he has no vested interest in the sheep. Now, there are a lot of folks today, and I want to say this without judging any person, but there are a lot of folks today who are even in the ministry who are hirelings. They're in it for their own good, their own interest. And so we have to be able to discern that. Now, on to 14, he says, I'm the good shepherd. So he repeats it. Now, one thing that I like to say is, there are a lot of pastors, and I understand why they say it, but they talk about my sheep, my sheep, my sheep. I'll just say to you, you aren't my sheep. I can act as an under-shepherd, but the sheep belong to the good shepherd. So, he goes on, I know my own, and my own know me, even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And he says again, I lay my life down. Then he says in 16, I have other sheep, which are not of this fold. So what's he talking about here? He's talking about the Gentiles. Ephesians 2, 13 and 14 said there was a wall between the Jews and the Gentiles. And the two flesh have now been made into one. And so he's talking about us here as being that other sheep, as he came for the Jewish people first. But he said there are others coming. So this is a key verse for us. And then it says about us, they too shall hear my voice, and they shall become one flock, one shepherd.
I can turn there very quickly.
But now in Christ, you who were formerly far off have been brought near by the blood of Jesus. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. And then it continues on talking about how. So now let's go down to verse 26. Jesus, and again, you know who he's talking to now when he says, but you do not believe, the Pharisees, because you are not of my sheep. And he says one more time, my sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me. So over and over and over, he's talking, his sheep are listening, they hearing his voice, and they are following him, because they have confident trust in him. And they'll be led forth with peace. Now, pick that up, because that's not in my notes, but I know why it's important for next week. Because we're going to begin talking to what I think most of us are really interested in. How do we know? How do we hear? And we're going to talk in Romans 8, if you want to. We're going to go through that entire chapter, pretty much. And you're going to see What we're looking for and what we follow is gives life and it gives peace. You'll also see if it gives life, it gives light. Now, last week, we asked the question, are we aware of His presence or the shepherd's presence in us? It's interesting because the word shepherd comes from the same word that's similar to the word to provide. And it's R-A-A-H, and it means to see ahead or to foresee. And then what do we talk about the Holy Spirit doing? Being one who could see ahead, know what was going to happen, and take us on the right way. Now, we talk about God inside-minded, we talk about Holy Spirit aware, but this has got to be more than a cliche. It's got to be real. We said that the Holy Spirit is a knowable person. We fellowship and converse with Him as we would talk to a friend. We need to see Him as our best friend. We talked about how do we do that. And I told you, I don't know but of two ways, and they're related. One is in the Word, and meditating the Word, and having the Holy Spirit reveal the Word to you, and the other is in prayer through fellowship with Him. Praise, thanksgiving, as well as asking. But I want to tell you, we can also lower the voice of our mind or our soul and our body. So that we become less sensitive to that and more sensitive then to what? To the Spirit. So what is the voice of the mind? What is the voice? Say it, Terry. Reason. So anytime you start, well, if I do this, I can do that, and where have you moved in over to? You're in the area of reason. And in that area of reason is one where the devil wants us. Because he's a master reasoner. He's been doing it a long time. What is the voice of the flesh? Feelings. What is the voice of the flesh? Our feelings are. Now, how does the flesh talk to you? Through your five senses. I'm hot, I'm cold, I'm hungry. That one is a good lead-in to the next one. So, I want you to understand that voice. When you find yourself reasoning and trying to figure things out, then that's the voice of your soulish realm, your mind, talking to you. And that's the realm, one of the realms that the devil will work on with us. Now, how do we reduce the dominance of that talking with us. Look at Psalm 35, the 13th verse. 13, I'm going to take one phrase out of this. But he's talking about going through some tough times, and he's talking about bereaving his soul in the previous one. And in 13 he says, "But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth." And then this is the phrase, "I humbled my soul with fasting." Now, if you ask most people, why are you fasting? Well, I need something from God. And what is the implication? If I fast long enough, if I do something, then He does something. Now, did they fast for that reason in the Old Covenant? Not really, but close. Because the Old Covenant was based on works. Why do we fast? This says, when I fast, I humble my soul. I put my flesh down. I put the reason in my mind down. That way I can get my spirit more attuned to His Spirit. Now, one translation says, I afflicted my soul. And that's how I view fasting. I don't like it. Okay? But it's something we ought to do. In fact, we ought to do it to a point that we don't just go on long fast, but that we live what I would term a fasted lifestyle. And what do I mean by that? Well, what happens in a fast? Your stomach starts growling. It's talking to you. And you're hungry. Your mind is yelling at you in the soulish realm, saying, feed this body. You're starving it. You're doing damage to it. But what are we doing? We're saying no to it. We're learning to say no to it as we fast. And we're saying, I'm not following what you're telling me. I'm going to follow what I hear from the Spirit. And as we do that enough, then those voices, we don't recognize them. We don't hear them quite as loud as they scream at us sometimes when we're not accustomed to that. So this is one way that we can do it. It forces us to say no. Now, I want you to go look at one other one. Galatians 5:24. We're talking about ways to reduce the voice of our body. Galatians 5:24 says, "Now those who belong to Christ, Jesus, have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." So I need to ask the question rhetorically, what does that mean to us? Because we hear people going along all day saying, I got to crucify my flesh. I got to crucify my flesh. Do we? Sure we do. But there's a phrase in there. Now to those who belong to Christ Jesus. So is that all of us? Yes. Those have done what? Have crucified. Now that's in what's called an aorist tense, A-O-R-I-S-T, which means it happened in the past. So this says those who believe in Him have crucified their flesh in the past. Do you think I've lost it? Look at Romans 6:6. And really, let's start in verse 5. Are we there? All right, verse 5 says, "For if we become united with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our" what? "Old man," old self, "was with Him, and that our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin." So what this is saying is that we don't need to focus just on trying to crucify the flesh, because this says we've already been crucified with Him. Now,
If we go about, go back to Galatians 5. I should have told you to hold there. If we go about trying to crucify our flesh all the time, then we're going to get right back over into trying to do works to make ourselves more presentable to God. So what is the solution? Look down at verse 16 of the fifth chapter. Paul says, "But I say, walk, be led, live, follow, walk around by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh." What this says to me is I can try all day long to crucify my flesh, and there's some things in my life that I'm not real proud of where I let my flesh dominate me. And the way I fought it for years was trying to get rid of it myself. When this says the only way that you're going to get rid of it is to be more attentive and follow the Spirit. Is that not what this verse says? Let's read it one more time. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Now, why do I put this in here? Because one of the ways we diminish the impact of this flesh on us is being obedient to the little things that the Spirit tells us to do and not just seeking the guidance for the big things. And this is leading in to talk about why that's true. So the more you move in the Spirit, the more you respond to the Spirit, the more you'll be able to keep the flesh under. Now, from there, let's go in talking about the voice of my Spirit. I told you last week that your Spirit listens and communicates with the Holy Spirit. We talked about reason being the voice of the flesh. We talked about reasons being the voice of the soulish realm or the mind, and feelings being the voice of the flesh. And I just want to introduce you how I look at this, and I've got scriptural basis for it. But I want you to, let's talk here first. I got it, rather this is me trying to draw, I found a diagram. And so we saw before that our body and our spirit are connected. And how do they communicate? Through our soulish realm. While we're in this flesh, our brain plays a role in it, but it's through our mind, and we know that our mind is going to continue on with us. Now, when we talk about the Holy Spirit speaking to our spirit, we talked last week about it's not always audible. Sometimes, very infrequently, I find. But most of the time, it's an inward witness, a thought, a picture, a word, a phrase, a scripture, a prompting, a leading. You're going to see the word seem. It seemed right. So I'm going to tell you next week or the following, you got a seemer in you. You got something that you just know. And so that's the voice that we're talking about with the Spirit. I want you to begin to think of your conscience as the voice of the Spirit. Now, if I asked people what their conscience was, you'd get a room full of answers. If you ask psychiatrists and philosophers and educated folks, you'd get a lot of different answers too. Let me tell you what Webster says about it. Webster says the conscience is the part of the mind that makes you aware of your actions as either being morally right or wrong. And then it says it's a feeling that you've done something morally wrong. What is the world's way of talking about the conscience? It's things we've done in the past. But what is God's way of talking to us about? Does He talk about the things and condemn us or the things of the past? Or does He guide us in the way of the future? So we need to let the past stay in the past. But I want you to begin to build this idea of conscience. Now, why do I say it? Look at Romans 9. And we're going to go through five or six scriptures here about the conscience. Romans 9, the first verse. My New American Standard says, I'm telling the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit. Now let me read you some other translations. My conscience bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit. Amplified says, I am speaking the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience, enlightened and prompted by the Holy Spirit, bearing me witness. The Wiest or Woost, I'm not sure how you pronounce it, but it's a good translation. It's an old one. He says, I'm not lying. My conscience bearing joint testimony with me in the Holy Spirit. And the Contemporary English Version, which also gets close, says, and the Holy Spirit is a witness to my conscience. Now we know that the Holy Spirit is talking to our spirit. So I don't want you to get confused about that. In fact, you may say, look, sometimes spirit and soul is hard for me to separate. Go to Hebrews 4:12. 4:12 starts out and says, for the word of God is live and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. And it pierces as far as the division of soul and spirit. So is that an indication that our soul and spirit are tied tightly together or closely related? The next phrase, yes it is. And then he gives us some other examples in the flesh that we can understand. He says, of both joints and marrow. Well, what does a joint have to do with? The bones and how they connect, where they connect. What is the marrow? That is the inner substance of the bone. So that joint at the end and that inner substance, they go through, their common element is what? The bone itself. And that's how our soul is. That's how tightly connected. And then look at what he's saying. And is able to judge the thoughts and the intentions. Now, we are not to judge one's intentions. We can judge an action as wrong, but we're not to judge the intentions. So you see how close this is, and this is what this is saying. This is why I say the word is so important a lot of times in discerning. Is this of the Spirit of God, or is this of my own thoughts, or the thoughts that were planted in your soulish realm? And this is what we've got to be able to begin to discern. Now, this conscience concept is important. If I asked you to guess how many times the word conscience is used, you probably got it on your notes. Do you? There are 29 verses in which the word conscience is used in the Bible. And it's referred to. The word is used twice in a couple of those verses, so it's in there 31 different times. And so this is important. So let's look at what Paul says about it. Hebrews 10:2. These are talking about those who are made perfect, about how we are made perfect as we draw near. And it says, otherwise would they have not ceased to be offered, talking about sacrifices, because of the worshipers, having been cleansed with no longer have what? Consciousness. Now this is not one of those times when that word is used, but consciousness of sins. So he's tying our conscience with a knowledge of past sin. And what do we see a conscience does? In the world's mind, it convicts us of those things we've already done. And that can lead to, if we allow that, if we don't apply this scripture, it allows us to totally be condemned and condemnation to rule in us.
Now look at 9:14. There in Hebrews. How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit has offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works, sin, to serve the living God? So this is saying to me that conscience to a believer is much more than just that little voice that tells you you did something wrong. It's your spirit, even in an unrenewed man, it's your spirit talking to your brain. So that happens even before we're born again. But when you're born again, what does the Lord do? He doesn't just clean up your spirit. He gives you a new spirit, comes to reside in it, and the Holy Spirit becomes one in your spirit where it dwells. And so you're having a spirit conversation. And then what we would commonly call our conscience just conveys that to our mind, to our soulish realm. Now that's my perspective and some others of how that communication takes place. Paul says, and then there was that scripture about Hebrews 4:12. I did have it in my notes. I don't know if it's in yours or not, but it's in mine. And then Paul says our conscience must be, depend on translation, void of offense, perfectly good, or clear. Why does he say that? Well, let's look at what he says first. Acts 23:1. Paul, looking at the council of the Jewish leaders, the Sanhedrin, I guess, says, "Brethren, I have lived my life with a perfectly good conscience before God to this day." King James, I believe, says a conscience void of offense. So what's he saying? I've got to have a consciousness that I'm in right relationship, that there's nothing dividing me from God as I live this life. Now look down at page over at 24:16, and I want to read this one from the Amplified Bible as well. Paul says, "In view of this, I also do my best, or practice, or exercise," we'll talk about that, "to maintain always a," what? Mine says, "a blameless conscience." King James says, "a conscience void of offense before God and man." The Amplified says, "Therefore I always exercise and discipline myself, mortifying the body, deadening my carnal affections, bodily appetites, worldly desires, endeavoring in all respects to have a clear, unshaken, blameless conscience, void of offense toward men and God." Now I want you to note, Paul says he has to exercise or put forth some effort to keep that conscience clear. Now 2 Timothy 1:3 is another one. We won't look at it, but it just talks about serving him with a clear conscience. Why is this so important? Well, let's look at that valve again. If that area in the middle begins to get cluttered up, then on the right-hand side where it says mind, is that cluttering likely to impact what your spirit is trying to tell to you? Where are we to look for guidance, for direction? Inside. That area in between the mind and spirit that only the Word can separate, if it gets cluttered up, and we're going to talk about things that would cause it to get cluttered, then you may sense that the Lord is talking. What, when you've got that show, Hoarders, I'm not talking about that bad, okay? That's blocked. But when you've got a cluttered mess, and your heart can get that way, you can get that way. It talks about a seared conscience in the Word. And that means it's had a branding iron put on it, and it's hard there and has no feeling, and nothing penetrates it. But when things are cluttered, when my desk gets cluttered, I know something's in there on it, but I can't put my finger on it. Have you ever felt like the Lord's talking to me, but I can't quite put my finger on what He's saying to me?
I think that quite often comes because we let things clutter that pathway between our spirit, because your spirit's good shape. It was born again, sealed up, ready to live forever. But we let our mind clutter and clog up that passageway by a lot of things that come against us. So, a lot of times this is because there are issues or things that we've been instructed to do by the Lord that we haven't taken care of previously. And what does clutter come from? Well, I got this note, I'll put it here. I got that note, I'll put it here. I'll act on this tomorrow, I'll put this here. And then all of a sudden, my desk has got 40 action items on that I ought to have taken care of the past 3 weeks. But it builds up and my desk is all of a sudden cluttered now. And I think that's the way that the devil works on us. If you live having not done what he said, you'll begin to get cluttered. And when you get cluttered like that, it dulls you. It makes you less perceptive as you need to be. So, then begs the question, what do? Well, we clean it up. And I'm just going to tell you, there's only one way to clean it up. If it's sin, then we go back to the scripture we read that says the blood cleanses it. If it's things he told us to do, then we begin to repent and to get active doing those things that we've known that we should have done but can't. Now, it is important to stay current, if I can put it that way. What kind of people did the Lord use? What kind of people does he want? Does he want people who, when he says go, says, I got to get ready first and clean myself up? Or does he want people who say, when he says go, we start taking the first step? In Matthew, there's an account about 10 virgins. 5 were ready, 5 weren't. I know you can teach this on a lot of different fronts, but today the point I want to use is, who went in? The 5 who were ready. In Revelation, it talks about the bride, and it says the bride has prepared herself for the wedding ceremony. So, who went in? The bride. There's a scripture that talks about who God uses, and we'll talk about that one later. It talks about holy prophets. That's where it is. So it's people, it's important that we keep our conscience clear. And I have found that the two big ways I don't do that is by letting condemnation sneak in on things that have happened in the past. And the second way is by not being obedient and diligent to do the little things. Now, with that then, let's talk about a few things quickly, and we can do this in some time that we have, that causes us to get our senses dull, hard to hear, through the clutter. The first is rejecting correction. You don't need to turn to it. 2 Timothy 3:16. How does the Lord correct you? By having you getting in a car wreck? No. Exclamation point. No. By beating you over the head with something? By making you feel guilty and worse and more guilty? No. He corrects us by His Word. All Scripture is given for correction, reproof, and then a few other things. Instruction, how to live in righteousness. But rejecting correction is critical. Why is it critical? Because both come through the same way from the Holy Spirit. When you get a revelation of a word, where does it come from? Through your spirit, from the Holy Spirit in you, through your spirit up to your mind, and you say, oh, I see that. That's where the revelation comes from. So if we're not accepting correction, and those little things that are getting piled up on our desk are beginning to clutter or clog. Second thing, let me say one other thing. If you continually reject correction, then that will lead you to have a hard heart, a hardened heart in an area.
And what happened to the Hebrew children? In fact, we'll see that scripture in just a moment. A hardened heart gets you to a point where you no longer believe. And that's a really dangerous. And the Lord calls that, we'll see, evil. I could give you some examples, but for time's sake, I won't. The next one, 2 Peter 1:21. Look at that scripture. It says, "For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but holy men," King James says, "moved by the Spirit, spoke from God." Now, so what kind of man does that say God used? It describes them as holy men. Now, I almost didn't put this in here because holiness is a subject you can get detracted on. But let me say, what I'm talking about here for holiness is an outward display of my inner man's walk with God. An outward display of my inner man's walk with God. 1 Peter 1:14-17. So just turn a few pages to the left. "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lust in which you are ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be yourselves holy in all your" what? King James says conversation. Mine says what?
Conduct.
Mine says behavior. So he's talking about that outward display of what that inner man is walking with. So yes, we are holy in that our spirit man was made holy. But we have to learn and discipline our bodies so that we can walk holy and display or show his characteristics in the world. When we yield to uncleanliness, what happens to us? It goes right back and begins to dull and defile the flesh, which is the mind as well as the body. And when it does that, when that dullness starts, then the communication from our spirit to our soulish realm is impacted. Unbelief. We won't look at that scripture. Hebrews 3:12. It's talking about that evil heart of unbelief that the children of Israel had. Why? If you are constantly saying, "Well, I heard a voice telling me to do this, but I just don't believe the Lord talks to me that way," what are you doing? You're constantly rejecting it. And you're building up to a point that you got that hardened heart and you will what? You won't have any faith or confidence to believe that he does talk to you. So this is what that one was intended to talk about. And now we'll go to meddling a little bit. Ephesians 5. Traditions. If you talk to most people in the church and say, "God spoke to me," they would probably not believe you. But yet we have examples all over the place of God speaking to us. Ephesians 5:15-17. "Therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise. And I'm making the most of your time because the days are evil. So then don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." Now, what am I talking about here? We got three times in John 10 that we heard he talks to us. Yet what do we say? "I can't hear his voice," or more likely we say, "I don't hear his voice," or "God doesn't talk." And then there are Christians who are saying, "Well, I'm going through this time where God isn't just talking to me." Now, have you heard that like I have? What did we see? When he's with the sheep, he's talking to them. And he's with you for how long? So what we're doing is we're letting traditions enter in. A lot of people I've heard, and I had not heard this phrase candidly until I came to Macon. Maybe it was because of who I hung around with in Tennessee, but I've heard a lot of folks be talking about, "Well, I'm going through that dark night of the soul." Do you know where that phrase comes from? It is not scriptural. It comes from a poet in the 16th century who was a Roman Catholic mystic. And yet, what do we do? I've had people quote that to me like Scripture. Now, I haven't asked where it was, because if they answered it truthfully, they would have to say it's in Imaginations 1. Their imaginations. But what do? We let tradition dumb us down. Jesus says in Matthew 11, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." Why? Because the Spirit's talking. He doesn't say he's not talking, so you got to learn when to tune in. He just says, hear him. 7 times in Revelation 2 and 3. Similar statement to the churches, to each of the churches. So we just don't act, we don't use the good sense God gives us sometimes. Now, I want to go through 2 more and we'll be done. Go to John 7, verse 17. And what I want to tell you is that for you to hear well from the Lord, you need to be willing to act on what He says. Let me read this scripture. And then we'll... Verse 17, John 7. If any man is willing to do His will, he shall know. And then it goes on to say, of the teaching, whether from God or whether I'm speaking from myself. What is He saying? That when we are truly willing to do what His will is, we will know His will. And too many people are dulling themselves up because they're waiting for the Lord to lead them to do their will versus His will. The reason I'm so strong on that is because that's the way I was about coming to Macon. My wife is being very gracious and not saying amen to that. But for a long time, I didn't want to. And so I'd listen to the Lord. And when I would hear Him saying, be ready, I would think, okay, be ready for what I got to do here. She's hearing, get ready. And what's she hearing, get ready for? Get the house ready, get the things and affairs in ready, so that when I speak to you, I'll move. But it took me getting to the point where be ready never came about for me up there. And finally I said, okay, Lord, not my will, but yours. And once I was willing to know and listen for His guidance to what He wanted me to do versus what I thought He was wanting me to do, which was really what I wanted to do, then I knew. And so that's why this verse is such a critical verse to me. If any man is willing to do His will, he shall know. And it says of the teaching, another word that could be used there is of the instruction. Whether it's from God or whether it's of Himself. That's a big one, folks. That is a real big one. And then finally, worry. Now I've got to look at Psalm 25. Go look at Psalm 25. I'll just tell you, Psalm 81 talks about how the Lord wants to lead us and what His will include. You can look at that later, but look at Psalm 25. 9th verse says, He leads or He guides the humble in justice, and He teaches the humble His way. Now, what have I said to you before about a humble man? It's one who's willing to say, I won't do it my way, but I'll do it your way. Humility is not groveling about how low we are. Humility is me saying, I'll do it your way because you know better than I do. That's true humility. And what does He say? That man who is willing to do it his way, he leads in justice and he teaches him his way. That's so important. The final one, worry. In the parable of the sower, you remember what it says about those things that choke the word? A whole list of them, including the worries of this world. Deceitfulness of riches is another one. But the worries of this world will choke the word. Now you say, yeah, but he's talking about the word of God. Well, what do you think the leading that you're getting from the Holy Spirit is? The word of God. And if you are worried about something and he's leading you and instructing you, but all you're doing is worrying about it, then you're going to be getting that word, but that worry just what? Chokes it right away. Now, the reason I wanted to go through these is because next week we're going to start talking about how he leads us. And we're going to see it pertains always to life and peace. And I would add light, because you can't separate light from life. So we're going to look at a lot of scriptures next week in Romans 8 and John 1. And then we'll begin to go through most of the cases in the New Testament. We're going to look at some Old Testament too, on how the Lord led people, how he talked to them, the words it used. It seemed right. I perceived. We're going to see it never says, I felt or I feel. And we're going to go back in the Old Testament to contrast some of this. And we'll even look at prophets who prophesied correctly, who were then misled by other prophets who lied. Why? Why is that important? Because when you get a word from God, there is no other individual, when you know it's from God, that ought to shake you off that word. So this is the kind of stuff we're going to look at in the next 3, 4, 5 weeks. I don't know how long it'll take.